Lord, and we are trusting that you will make something beautiful out of our lives. For we don't lean on our own understanding tonight, but we trust in you, God, and we submit all our ways to you, knowing that you are faithful and that you are so good to us. Hallelujah. You're welcome in this place, Holy Spirit. Welcome in this place to do what only you can do. We bless your holy name tonight. Hallelujah and amen. Why don't you greet someone around you and tell them that you're glad that they are in the house of the Lord tonight. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we welcome our audience by the internet and the live streaming, that you are at home here with your family here at CNC. And we know that there is no spatial difference in the spirit, so we are one big family. Glory to God. And tonight we'll take our offering after service. Now, wasn't that awesome worship, that you feel God's presence in the place? You want to give our worship team, as they have left the stage, give them a hand. Praise God. Well, this evening we are talking about faith. And how many of you have received a measure of faith? The measure. And your faith is increasing. Glory to God. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Hebrews 11, 33 through 36. And once you find that, say amen. Glory to God. So this is what it declares in Hebrews 33. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. But we know that these were those of the spiritual giants of the faith that we can look toward. And so tonight, as we continue in our topic of cultural living in the kingdom, developing a kingdom culture, this month our title is Risk and Faith. And what I've entitled this sermon tonight is Audacious Faith, All for His Glory. Now, when you think about that type of faith, faith that is bold and faith that doesn't take in consideration the things that can occur but moves forward in faith, you think about a toddler. When a toddler begins to first take his or her first steps, they don't imagine or calculate, what if I'm going to fall? They just start to teetering, and they'll take a couple steps and until they get it, and then they're off on their way and they're walking. So without taking that particular risk, that baby probably would not walk, but they took risk. And as I continue to think about audacious faith, daring faith, faith that perceives the impossible, that takes the risk to produce outcomes of what is desired, I am directed toward the life of Harriet Tubman. after wresting her freedom as a young enslaved woman in 1849. She returned to the South on countless occasions to secure the freedom of her people with the assistance of a well-known establishment that we all have heard of, the Underground Railroad. Harriet was a fearless warrior. She served in the Civil War, courageously fought for the liberty of slaves. She defied the stereotypes of bondage and understood the struggle of human rights. I would consider that Harriet was a warrior of faith, whose actions spoke volumes by her actions. She took the risk to exert what she believed, not counting the cost that if she was ever ensnared, it would cost her more likely her life. She was ignited by the passion to right the atrocities of a people group who were oppressed and downcast, but not destroyed. Harriet Tubman was one who dared to act on her faith. When I read the account of Harriet's life in the book by the author, Catherine Clinton, her book entitled Harriet's Road to Freedom, she states that Harriet created a legacy of struggle. She created a legacy of sacrifice, and she was a champion of freedom. That legacy carried itself into the 20th century. And as I think about Harriet Tubman, my friends, I am thinking about and presenting to you a woman of audacious faith. She was a risk taker. To have bold faith, you must be a risk taker. And I just declare to you, as Harriet was one who acted upon her faith in this 21st century, we need more Harriet Tubmans. We need more Moseses to come forth to be world changers. We need emancipators of the kingdom to arise and to dispense the liberty of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about audacious faith, you may say to me, Pastor Cynthia, what do you mean by this type of faith? It's a type of faith that many Christians simply read about within the pages of their Bibles, but they yearn to experience it. It is the type of mountain-moving, death-defying, life-giving, all things are possible faith that many spiritual heroes have tasted of that. And if we want to be written in the annals of history in regards to being those who turn the world upon its ear in this region, we are going to have to develop a faith that is insurmountable, a faith that would stand every onslaught of the enemy. The author Steve Furtick, in his book, Sun Stood Still, says that audacious faith is bold, daring, and confident enough to disregard the status quo. It is the same type of faith that Christ himself possessed. He was one who did not care about what the naysayer said or those who were opposing his sonship. He did not take into account that the religious establishment might disapprove of what he was doing. He was about his Father's business to produce the kind of fruit that we yearn to produce. This kind of faith disregards what others will think and say about the gospel concerning faith. We're not taken by what individuals say, that if they do not believe that this type of faith has the ability to create the type of miracles that we've seen written in the annals of our Bible, it doesn't matter what we think. It only matters what God chooses to do. This type of faith reaches out to the supernatural, and it personally within our lives and in the lives of others. When we go further into the faith chapter, The book of Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 says that faith is the confidence of things that we hope for that will actually happen. It gives assurance about things that we cannot see. And through our faith, the people in the days of old, they earned a great reputation. When we look at the word faith, and the Bible says now faith, it says therefore faith. In the Greek, that word is pistis, and that means that it is a faith that is full of confidence. It is full of self-assurance. It is an immovable faith. That it's not one, a faith that one day you have it and the next day you don't. It is a faith that is secure within you, and you hold to this faith because you know that this faith is God-given to you. And when we look further into the scripture, when we talk about what does substance mean? Really, what does substance mean? It is the title deed, and it, the Greek word is upostasis, is of things that we hope for. It is things that are not evidence. We need not confuse it with hope, because faith is totally different. Hope is an expectancy of things that are to come, but faith is a condition of the heart. And if your heart is not stayed steadfast on the one in whom you believe and the one in whom you treasure, then your faith is bound to be shaken. When we look at the word substance, it declares that it is a support. It declares that it is steadfast, and it is assurance. It is confidence. Within it, faith is the very nature of what we believe. So it is more definitive. It's not just a physical matter. It is something that is a part of a thing. It's the essence of the very life of that particular thing. And when we go further into this particular scripture in Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, for now faith is the substance of things hoped for, it's the evidence of things. What type of things? When we look in this particular scripture, things are listed as the, and defined according to the Greek word as pragma. It is the deed, it's a title, it's an event that you consider that it's already done. It is something that is undertaken. It is something that we say it is the business at hand. It is the business of God to do things that are concerning faith. Faith, as one can say, stands in the absence of evidence. It exhibits a witness of supernatural belief beyond this world. It is a evidence to the world, and it also, our faith declares to God himself, we say, I believe, Lord. I'm moving forward into a state of determined progression. Lord, I'm moving forward to receive what is not naturally obvious because I put my hope and my trust in you. So when we further look into faith, I think in this particular dispensation, we are those that will take faith today and will receive it and will say, I got that. And then a little storm come into our lives. The wind starts to blow and we say, God, I don't know if I got that. So we have to learn to really stick on faith, because faith is a declaration that we're wholly trusting with steadfast assurance in God. So if we're wholly trusting in steadfast assurance, then faith has nothing to do with us in terms of making it come to pass. Faith just requires us to take a risk. Faith is a state of total dependence upon God. It lies at the very heart of Christianity. So for us to say, I'm a Christian, we say we have faith. That it is a word that is coincides with our belief. The importance of faith today for a Christian's life is very clear. As we observe the signs of the times that are manifesting before our very eyes, we have to acknowledge that faith is the core of who we are. And that the scripture says this in particular, according to Romans 1:17 and Habakkuk 2:4. I want you to take those scriptures down, and when you get home, to research these scriptures. And for those of you who are watching on the internet, research these scriptures. For the Lord has declared, not once, but twice in the scripture, the just shall live by faith. So who are the just? That's our. We are. So that does not say the just may live by faith, or the just, if they choose to, can live by faith. The scripture says the just shall live by faith. So basically, we can take that as a commandment, because if God has to work faith in us, he may allow some things to happen in our lives. Not saying that God brings evil, because he is not evil, but he may allow some things to come into our lives in order so that we can get to the place of faith that he needs for us to be. Why so? Because as we enter into the end times, those whose faith are not solidly anchored in the rock, and that's Jesus Christ, will be tossed and fro, driven at every wind of doctrine. They will receive of every spirit that comes upon them, not knowing in whom they trust, in whom they believe, and who their faith is anchored in. We don't want to be moved like that. We want to stand steadfast in the midst of opposition, steadfast in the midst of persecution, because persecution shall come. Because that is what the Lord said. So we can stand fast in the midst of persecution and say we have faith. So the champions of the faith gained, the word says, gained a reputation. Why did they gain a reputation? They gained a reputation for being risk takers. Because what God commanded many of them to do, it looked to the world as if they had lost their minds. So many times God will tell you to do something, and for us to stand out on faith, and others may look at us and say, brother, sister, I don't think that you heard the Lord. They may say to a congregation that is moving in the will of God and doing what God has mandated them for this hour. And then what do we hear individuals doing? Coming down on them, persecuting them, saying that they are a cult because they don't understand what faith is all about. Faith requires risks. So faith will require us to reach down deep in the water course of patience and trust. It will cause us to lean on the everlasting arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. So people of God who are committed to move forward and progress forward, they receive an expected end, because that is what faith does. Faith is the substance of things that we hope for, that expected end that we desire. So as we go forth, now when you look at faith, faith commands action. Faith, as the scripture says, that faith can move mountains. And if you guys will put that scripture up for me, that particular slide that says faith can move mountains, but don't be surprised if God hands you a shovel. Because see, it's going to take some work and risk on our part in order to get to the promise. In order to manifest the fruit, we got to take the risk and we got to do some work. But you know what we want to do in this day and time? We want to say, Lord Jesus, just make it happen. But the Lord says that we're co-laborers in this. I'm going to stand to do what I know I can do, and I want you to stretch forth and do what you know that you can do. So I like what Stephen Furtick states. He said about those who waver when believing for the miracle working power of God. He says, if trusting in the miracle working power of God is too much for you and it's too far out that for your modern mind, he said, then don't ask God for anything. Just play it safe. Don't ask him for physical healing, or don't ask him for anything else, because it's going to require risk. It will require, when you find that your body may be racked with pain, or the doctors have given you a report to say that this is it, you're in stage 4, then you can either receive the report or say that, no, I'm going to ask God for this physical healing. Even though others may look at you and say, get your affairs in order, you can say, my affairs are in order because the scripture scripture says that he is the God who heals me. Now, Lord says in his word to reason with me. So we bring God's word to him and stand on his word, knowing that when we begin to stand on his word, there will be an assignment on that promise. I guarantee you, because Satan will send his minions to shake you from that place of faith, cause you to back up and say, well, maybe that word wasn't for me. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, in this day and time, I'm going to receive all that God has planned for me. And I know that you will too. So when we look at the scripture further, it requires actionable faith. For in Hebrews 11:6, it declares this: without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So what does the word come mean? In the Greek, it speaks of coming forward, moving forward to approach God. It is a word of action. We are a people of action. So when we look further into the scriptures, we know that faith is a medium. God uses faith by which his power is exhibited and made visible in our lives. And that's why the Lord Jesus said to the woman who had the issue of blood, she knew without a shadow of a doubt, if I reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I am going to be healed. And what does the scripture tell us in regards to that? It said, at that moment that she touched him, what came into her body and left his body? Virtue. That was the very power that raised him from the dead, came into her body. So you know what the Lord began to speak to me? He said, when you are in a situation, I want you to speak Zoe. Zoe is the very life of God into a circumstance. When we speak Zoe, it is the very virtue, the life essence of God that is within him that comes in the middle of that circumstance. And if his virtue comes in the middle of that circumstance, what does a circumstance or issue have to do? It has to bow, because that's what the scripture says. So it is the kind of faith that moves mountains. It is the kind of faith, this audacious faith, it is the kind of faith that will heal the sick. It is by the means in which people enter the kingdom. Without faith, a man or woman can't even be saved. They have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if those of you who know the scripture, it says in Romans 10:9-10, that if we confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, what does the scripture say? You shall be saved. So what did you do? What did that person do at that time? It was an action. They took a risk to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Where every modern science and every other kind of religion is declaring now to the church that Jesus was not born of immaculate conception, that he is not the Son of God, that he is a prophet. But we, the people of the living God, have come to serve notice on this generation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He comes out of the very essence of the Father, and we equate him being God because he is in his image and the very likeness of God. And many times when we look at faith, faith cannot be commingled with doubt, because doubt can, if we allow it to take root, it can contaminate our faith. But even Jesus realized that there may be times that we may waver and shake just a little bit. So if you remember in the scripture, when the man who came with his son, who was possessed of devils, and the Jesus' disciples could not cast him out, what did they do? They went then to Jesus and they said, your disciples could not even cast these out. And what did Jesus do? He looked at them and he said, oh, ye of little faith, that they had little faith. Because you know what? They didn't believe that they could do what Jesus did. So, brothers and sisters, do we believe in this day and time that we can do what Jesus did? Did the scripture not say that greater works would we do? Jesus himself said that because he was going away to the Father. So if Jesus declared that greater works we would do because we're going to act upon this faith, then please will somebody just voice to me why we are not doing it. Please voice to me why when we come in the middle of opposition, we allow Satan to back our backs up against the wall and we begin to believe what he is whispering. But even as Satan came to Jesus and said to him, if ye be the Son of God, bow down to me because I will give you all of these kingdoms. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, Satan, get thee behind me. And then what did Jesus use in terms of every time he was tempted of the enemy? He used the word of God. So in our enactment of our faith, we must take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we need to keep forth knowing that Jesus has given us everything that we need in this dispensation to do the mighty works that he has commanded that we would do. You know, even I'm going to help you to feel even a little better about sometimes when we may wave, because we do. We do when we come in the midst of circumstances. When the scripture tells us that even John the Baptist wavered when he was in prison, that he then sent his disciple back to ask Jesus, was he the Son of God? Now, I would like to know at that point, what was John the Baptist thinking about? Because when Jesus approached him and the Spirit lit upon Jesus like a dove, he looked and said that was the Son of God. So he knew Jesus when he saw him. But when he got into a situation where he was now in prison and Herodias with her evil-minded self was tempting Herod to do evil things to John the Baptist to take his head, he then wavered a little bit. So brothers and sisters, if you waver a little bit, just bounce back up and just take hold of the word of faith and go forth. Now, when we begin to do a comparative analysis about what the secular world says that faith is and what we declare in the Bible is bold and audacious faith, the dictionary declares that faith is simply confidence or trust in a person or thing. And it also states that belief is not based on proof. It is, yes, based on things that are not seen. It also says that belief in God, or it's just simply doctrines, or it's teachings of religion, or it's just simply a religious system of beliefs. But the normal dictionary doesn't take into account or consideration that when those who have been emboldened with faith by the Lord Jesus Christ, and when God gives us faith, this faith becomes uncompromising and it becomes relentless. So when we begin to exercise this unrelenting faith and we begin to pursue it, we then know that we will apprehend that which we seek. So we can begin to believe this thing, that if we don't act on faith, if we do not take a risk, we will see nothing. It is simple as this. Many of us will believe, but will not take a risk. And you say, how do you think that really happens? Because we will say, for instance, that it life is sacred. But then we acquiesce to the murder of the helpless and the innocent, as in abortion or genocide or the euthanasia of the elderly or the abandonment or the disregard of the poor. You know, for an example, let me just share with you another trailblazer who was a risk taker. Her name was Mother Teresa. She saw the plight of the poor and the disenfranchised all over the world, but especially in Calcutta, India, and throughout India. So she took a risk to demonstrate her faith. Even though there had not been missionaries that were established as she was going to do later on in her life history. So as she began to act on faith and heard the call, she said it was a call within a call. She heard the call of God upon her life. Nothing stopped Mother Teresa from doing what God had established in her heart. You know, it is just just like this. I believe she heard what the Lord had said to David, that whatever you set your hand to do, that God would help him do it. So whatever she set her hand to do to help those who were disenfranchised, we then began to find missionaries being established all over the world. And these missionaries of charity, which she founded, are still very active today. And this was Mother Teresa's word. She said, in terms of caring for those, she said, the hungry, the naked, the homeless, the crippled, the blind, the lepers, and all those people who feel unwanted, unloved, or uncared for throughout society. These people who seem to become a burden of society or shunned by everyone, God has sent me to these people. For there were times that Mother Teresa, she, throughout her ministry, lived in poverty. She did not go back to where she could have come with her missionaries and lay in comfort in a bed. She laid among the poor. She slept among the poor because she was taking a risk. Now, brothers and sisters, I will ask you this question. What has God commanded you to do? And based on the fact that you won't step out on risk, that you are afraid that, Lord, if I go out here, I'm going to be alone. Father, if I go on this missions trip, Lord, but there's plagues over there. But if God is sending you, the scripture said, if God be with you, who can stand against you? Now, biblical faith is always more than just believing that something is true, as I showed you with those particular definitions. Biblical faith is founded and its object is Christ. Belief in God and Christ is expressed wholeheartedly. It's a trustful obedience through a lifestyle that exemplifies faith on fire. That is audacious faith. This is the kind of faith that Mother Teresa had. This is the kind of faith that Harriet Tubman had. They counted their lives as loss, but they counted their lives in Christ as gain. And that's what we have to do. But you know, sometimes when we face even verbal opposition, we think that people can murder us with their tongue, but they can say what they want. When you walk into the God's purpose and plan for your life, God will cause your enemies to become your footstool. When you walk in the kind of faith that God is asking you to do and to take a risk, you have to know that you are taking a risk for God. And God is not going to leave you out there because he said, I would never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. In the infamous chapter on faith in Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, it says, it declares to us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things unseen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Faith here in the scripture is depicted as an active classification. So from now on, when you read this, I don't want you just to read that now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I want you to read that scripture with fire in your bones. I want you to read that scripture knowing that it's going to now require you faith and action on our part, because faith is not dormant. It is not latent. It is not an inactive descriptor. It causes one to rise up in action, counting not what the risk is. We then become engaged, because this is what the book of James says. If we go to James 2, 14 through 23, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things in which they are needful of, what does it profit? Even so, faith without works is dead alone. So you can have faith and not move in action, and your faith is just dormant. It's dead. Yea, a man may say, thou have faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without works, and I'll show you my faith with works. I will show you my faith coupled with action. So as we further go through the scripture, it says, you believe that there is one God, and you do well. Even the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? See how now that faith work. It produces his works, and by his works you then produces action, your actions then produce the faith, and your faith are made perfect. So if we say, okay, Pastor, I'm behind you 100%. I am a tithing member, Pastor, and I am behind the vision. And you sit on the seat and you never take a place where God is leading you, then your faith is dead. It is dead. When we say to the Lord, Lord, we want to be a part of this great commission. What do we think the great commission involves? Sitting in the walls of our church, hearing the message every week, sometimes twice a week. No, we come in here to eat of the word, to be refueled. We come in here like stealth bombers to be refueled so that we can go out and just attack the land of the enemy and gain that kingdom for God. That is what we're to do. We're to take the word of God. We're to take what we receive, and we're to cause the Great Commission to go forth through the uttermost parts of the world. Now we're saying, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord, we want you to come. It is not time for him to come because we haven't done what we're supposed to do. He can't come. He said, until the gospel is preached throughout all nations. So we think, okay, just because we have internet, Lord, and we have, Lord, got all this social media, and Lord, TV is everywhere. It's not. We have people who have their face in social media right here in this city who have not heard the name of Jesus. There are people that are walking by you on the street who haven't heard the name of Jesus. There are people that are in your workplace who have not heard about the goodness of the Lord. They haven't heard about how Jesus delivers. And when their eyes then get set on the scriptures on what Jesus did. So I'm going to tell you, when you begin to evangelize somebody, you tell them, go read the book of John and see what Jesus did. Do you know that transforms their lives? Now, we as a church, we become too complacent because, see, we have read this word enough and not done enough that within us, the fire is being quelled. But we need to refire our jets. We need to ask the Lord, say, Lord, fill me with fire. And when you get filled with fire, don't resist it. Open yourself up and receive it. Because, see, it is not about you and I. It is about the kingdom. We tend to find ourselves being so offended when people say to us, and when the pastors are saying, come on, we need to win this city. We just look at this city like, who cares? We can't feel that way. We can't feel that way. When there is an initiative that pastors are calling forth in the city, it is our responsibility, because we say we're Christians, and the word just said the just shall live by faith. So that means that we must get active and do what it is in the kingdom that we need to do, so that we can come help people to understand you don't have to be bound anymore. For Jesus has come to set you free. You can live in liberty. You don't have to be in peace, without peace anymore. You don't have to be tormented at night. You know, when people tell me I have problems sleeping, I said, wait a minute, let's go to the scripture. It says here in the word that the Lord gives his beloved what? Sweet sleep. So does that word belong to you? Are you beloved of the Lord? So I'm just saying to you, and for those of you on the internet, after tonight, if you read this word and eat this word and believe this word, you're not going to have another night of insomnia. Because individuals who tell me that, I just say, let's pray. This is what God's word says. Will God activate his word? Will he move on his word? His word is not going to come back to him void. He is going to see that his word does what he sent it to do. And he will do that. And then their report to me is that I slept. Well, of course, you expect to sleep, right? Because that's what the scripture says. But see, we have gotten so used to the word, we don't expect the word to do what it declares it'll do. We have now allowed it to fall on deaf ears. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask you right now by your Spirit to give us ears that hear, give us eyes to see, and give us a heart to receive. So when we talk about audacious faith and it's actionable, that it stands, as we said, in the absence of evidence, it exhibits a supernatural belief to the world. And so as we keep declaring this, we have to also say this, that, Lord, I choose. Yes, now, Lord, I believe. I said before, I'm moving forward. Now, Lord, I am truly moving forward. I am not going to stay in this place anymore, Father. Forgive me for being complacent. Forgive me for not honoring your word. Because when we do not fully take the word for what it says, we dishonor the word. And God is not looking at us like, well, you dishonored my word. He's just saying, my poor babies, they don't know what they have. If we knew what we have. If we knew what was in the kingdom, that is, we could possess it. We could do things that and have people standing in awe at our God, not at us, at God, to give him glory, to bring liberty to a city and to a region. We have enough power within us to turn a Lorraine around, where we'd have so many offers coming in for jobs and companies. We'd say, hey, we don't need any more. What, isn't that what they said in the scripture, that there was so much gold that they had to tell them, don't bring any more gold to the house of the Lord? So, Lord, we want to do that. But if we start being a praying church, that is an actionable church, because when you start researching Acts, they were a praying church. They prayed together, and they moved in the apostolic anointing. They moved in the power of God. They anticipated. They knew that the Lord would work with them. They knew that they would see fruit. But we go, okay, if I pray this, will that person really be healed? They will be healed if it's God's will. If God chooses to call them home, then, hey, they got the victory. But then, you know what? We get so tied up. Well, maybe our prayers didn't work because that person didn't make it. It was their time to go home in that instance. And many times, believers, do you think they know they're unaware that they're going home? I don't think so. I've worked in the hospitals with too many people who say, well, I see this. And do you see that over there? And I'm going, what? No. Okay. We know what's happening. Let's call this person's family in, you know. And, you know, as myself personally, when my dad started telling me that he wanted to go home, and I said, okay, Dad, you're going home. But he then, his pastor was there. He said, well, the streets are paved with gold. We just looked at each other and said, he's not talking about earthly home. And he wasn't. In 30 days, he went to his earthly, to his heavenly home, and he was happy to be there, because he would talk on days about, we sit at the table, talk about heaven, how glorious heaven is. So this world, we don't get attached to it. We're here to do a work as the ambassadors of the living God. And then we can enjoy heaven here on earth while we're here. But our home, we're pilgrim travelers here. So when we look forward to the gospel and sharing forth our faith, we need to understand that God has ordained assignments for us to be a witness to the earth of his glory, to demonstrate his charity, his love, to extend mercy to those who have no mercy, to bring forth peace, and to evangelize the lost. And so we all are to do that. Every last one of us. For when we say, well, no, we'll leave it to the ministers. Let's go back. We're all ministers of the gospel. There are those who are called into positions, into offices, but you minister the gospel in your workplace. You minister it to your family. You minister it to your neighbor. You are ministers of the gospel. So we move forward. So faith today, more than ever before, requires a boldness to stand despite what the culture is, despite what those in your family may believe, because we are standing on this, the word of God. It has to stand and make a declaration. Everything that you hold sacred is going to be persecuted in this hour. Because if you see the times that we, who would ever thought that we would, that our Supreme Court would have to consider what they call marriage? Who would ever think that we'd get to the point that we have millions of babies across the world being murdered? Who would ever think that we'd get to a place where they're talking about gender assignment? If it's not a boy, we'll abort it. In some countries, that is happening. Who would ever thought that we'd get to a place where there is a culture of dishonor, where women in particular nations, if things were to happen in their family, say, for instance, if a woman were raped in a particular culture, that woman's father, and if she, her husband, would hold her responsible for being raped, and then she would then be chastised, beaten brutally by her father and by her husband. Who would ever think that we'd get to a place like this in the world today? Well, hearts are waxing cold, but praise be to God, though there's darkness, the light gets brighter and brighter. The light that is within us gets brighter and brighter. And if we move forward to do the things that God is calling us to do, we're going to see such miracle working power in the life of the church today, even greater than they saw in the book of Acts, for Jesus had declared it. So when we think about this, you just hold to this. I am the just, and I shall live by faith. I am the just. There is no other way for us to live except by faith. So if there is any wavering in you, you just speak to that and say, there is no other way, but the just shall live by faith. Come to identify the voices that are not of God. For if Jesus said, my sheep will know me, and he said, a stranger they will not follow, we can identify the voice of the Lord as we begin to spend more time with him. Another risk taker, as we are coming close to the end of my message, was Abram. When we look further into the book of Genesis in Hebrew 11, when they talk about Abram, just think for a moment. The obedience that was required by Abram to extend his faith, to follow a God that he had not seen or heard of before. Just think of Abram as a witness of God's faithfulness and his immutability, knowing that God never changed. Abram dared to believe him and take a risk upon himself to activate his faith, to leave his people. Even though he brought his nephew Lot, he left the land that he was familiar with. And went to a land that was not known to him, a place of unfamiliar terrain. So I'm here to tell you tonight that God is going to shake us up a little bit, cause us to go to a land of unfamiliar terrain, cause us to stretch our faith. You know, we ask God, Lord, strengthen my tents and enlarge my borders. It will cause your faith to be activated, because that's what it will take. When we look at audacious faith, Abraham, if he had not moved on taking a risk, activating his faith, following with obedience to what God called him to do, we would be in jeopardy. Because through Abraham, he sees the opportunity to trust God. And through him, we have become the righteousness of God through Abraham's seed. And Abraham's seed, I'm not talking about Isaac or Jacob. I am talking about Jesus the Christ. For in Galatians 3:16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds, but to one, that seed is Christ. And we thank God, because of the faith of Abraham, that was a tangible obedience, a trusting God without seeing the physical evidence. And we are getting to a place that we're no longer going to fleece God and say, God, if this is you, show me this or that. We're going to just have to take God for what he's saying, and do what he's commanding us to do, and by faith, and know in our hearts. And remember, I said faith is an assurance of the heart. It is through your heart that faith is cultivated. And that's how God cultivates our faith. So faith resides solely in the assurance in the heart. So if God gave us a promise, and he has given us a promise, we will have to take a risk to activate our faith, that even though we do not see the tangible, we see intangible things now, they will become spiritually possessed as we move forward in faith, because God will not, he's not a man that he will lie. And if he makes a promise, he will cause it to come to pass. So as we are going further, understand that faith will require vision. You're going to have to ask the Lord Jesus to anoint your eyes, to give you spiritual eyes to see, because it will require you to dive deep. And the Lord is saying, deep calls unto deep. So we'll have to dive deep. So when you begin to execute risk, it will demand your faith. And then when you do that, you'll be able to apprehend God. You will spiritually discern his truth. You will recognize him, and there will not be anything that will prevent you from acting upon his word, because you will do it. You have heard the voice of the Lord. Whether he shows you in a dream, you'll get so excited and you say, I am doing this. No matter if it takes 50 years for it to come to pass, you will stand on it knowing that God will do it. So when we look at this type of faith, this faith is not formed by your intellect. It is not formed by your opinion or by your imagination. It is supernaturally deposited in your heart. When you say, yea, God, I will go, you have now received another deposit of faith to take you a little step further. So we just need to say, God, I will do this. I will step into this undeniable, passionate assurance, God, that if you call me to do this, and you're telling me to, even if to speak to someone that is in a restaurant, to speak to someone in a store, you don't have to be afraid if they will reject you. So what if they reject you? Did you tell them what Jesus said? That's all that's required for us to tell exactly what Jesus said. So once faith is activated, it will motivate you. It will cause such an acceleration to come into your life, because as you were saying, Lord God, you have given me this destiny, God. God, would you just, you know, and I know that Graham Cook said, we don't say, God, use my life. God, work in my life that I may touch others. Doesn't that sound better than saying use? Work in my life so that I may touch others. And God is saying, but I gave you an assignment to do the other day. And I want you to move out in faith. I want you to activate your gifts. But if you are just sitting like Mr. Potato Head on a couch and you're not moving out because you're afraid that if you move out that, you know what, I'm going to miss this. If God is telling you to do something, do it. Just do it. If you miss it, you learn from it. And then you'll go on, and he'll give, you know, he'll say, here's my strategy, go. And so this is what we have to say. Lord, I'm ready to move in this time. I'm ready, God, to do what you're calling us to do. I'm ready to be, God, the disciple of Christ that you are raising me up to be. I'm ready to be that person that Jesse was singing about today. The Lord, we know that you're going to make something beautiful out of us. Then God is saying, okay, I want you to be part of my master plan. Get your mind off yourself and off your circumstances, because I will take care of you. Get your mind on the desires of my heart. And when you then get yourself in a position where you are pleasuring yourself with God, wanting to do what God is calling you to do, just saying, yes, God will go, yes, God will do, and you do it, we then begin to accelerate what God has planned in our lives. And those doors start to swing open. We don't have to force them open. They're going to swing open for us. That ordained time, you'll be right there. You know, you will be right there. I mean, the number of times I've run into people who have been on my mind, wow, I was thinking about you the other day. God placed you in my heart. And here we are. We're talking. That was an ordained assignment. God knows where to put us if we'll listen to him and follow him, that he gives us the strategies. So in closing, I am going to reinforce a critical truth with you. And it's not possible to overstate the importance of faith in a Christian's life. Faith is the only avenue to approach God. When we come to God, we must believe that he has heard us, that he's calling us, that he's going to move in us, that he's going to work in us, and that we don't have to be worried about being anointed because he will anoint us. And he will give you so much anointing, it will knock you off your feet as you're moving. We just have to believe that God and receive it. And receive all that God has. So every believer that receives from God, when you receive from God, you're not receiving out of your natural man. You're receiving from the eyes of faith. That is how we receive from God. So as our faith is maturated, more and more we need to question our individual and personal response to the things God is asking us to do. Some of the crucial elements that we need to have in this equation is trust, obedience, assurance, and resolve that we will not quit. We won't relent. That we're going to stand in faith. We're going to know that we serve an omniscient, an omnipotent, and a ever-present God. He is everywhere. He knows all things. And if God is asking us to move forward to advance his cause, do you think he's going to fail? He will raise up a people who never heard of him before if we don't move in position to do that. So the faith is the ability to envision. So get a vision again for your life. Get a vision that God is giving you. And for those who believe that, you know, my day is past, or I need to pass on the banner or whatever, God's still using our lives. Even in our sunset years, he is. Because the number of young men and young women who are out here who crave the wisdom that God has deposited in you, that you can raise up men and women of God that are powerful in God as you share what God has imparted in you. It is just amazing the number of young women who I come across, and no one has ever spoken over their lives. No one has ever said to them that God has a hope and a future for you, and you don't have to live like this. Go back to the point that you first dreamed, that you first had God-given dreams in your heart, and the enemy snatched them away. Well, I am here to resurge those dreams and put them back in your heart. That is what we're to do with this generation. And we need to move forward to do that. And so when we see the generation that are doing things that they are not to do, don't curse them with our mouths. Let's speak Zoe over them, God's life, that they will become what God created them to become. Because God did not create hell for man. He did not. He desires good things. He's a good God. So when we see people who are hopeless, it's because they have God separated from their lives. And we need to bring that God component back to them so their hope can be restored. And they can dream again. They can have hopes again. They can be happy again in their hearts. That is what we're to do. For Jesus said this in John 15:5. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. And as long as we are grafted into the vine and know that we're not trying to conjure a faith, we let God download and deposit his faith in us, then we will move and do and say the things that God wants us to say. Just a smile from you. Do you know you can smile at somebody and it'll totally change their environment around them because of the God that lives in you? You can speak one word and turn a person's life totally around because of the God that is in you and I. So that we need to tap into this. And finally, I'm going to share with you a statement by Elois Evans. She made this statement about taking risks with faith, and she conveyed it so wonderfully. She said, faith that does not act is a faith that just acts. It has no power. You're just acting. But as we exhibit the faith of God, the faith life of God, the kind of faith that Jesus operated in. It's like, come on, church, let's get up. Let's wake up. Let's move forward, because there are many lives that are standing in the balance that are waiting for us. We have the hope of Christ within us. We have the power of God within us to change environments, change our families, change circumstances, change your job, change this nation. So let's change our world. So why don't you stand to your feet as it is time for us to be about the Father's business. And if you are here tonight and you're saying, Father, you know, I have not stepped out in that kind of fiery, passionate faith. And I want to, Father. And I want to move a little further. And if I have stepped out in faith, God, my spiritual faith legs are shaking a little bit. I just want you to just close your eyes. And if you are ready to go into a deeper, a more extraordinary level of faith in God, I want you to lift your hands toward heaven as we pray. And for those of you that are watching by the internet, there is no distance in how the Spirit operates. And if you're hearing this message on a recorded device and as well on the internet, just lift your hands as we pray to receive a marvelous impartation from our God, our Father. Father God, we thank you that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, we thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for each of our lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we hold fast to your word where you say, do not fear. And we say, we don't, because you have not given us a spirit of fear, but you've given us a spirit of power, love, and assuredness and soundness of mind. And Father, I just ask you to touch every one of your children, Lord, with a touch from heaven, that you increase our faith, God. Father, we want this audacious faith, this kind of faith that we know is a gift from you. And Lord, we're ready, willing, and able. Anoint our eyes to see. Anoint our ears to hear. Anoint our hearts to receive. And I thank you, Father, for canceling every assignment of the enemy against the lives of your people. I thank you, Lord, for bringing to their remembrance your word, Lord, that you, Lord God, are with us. You have not, Lord God, abandoned us, God. Father, I thank you that you said your promises and your word are sure. And Lord, that you will manifest your goodness, the lives of your people. Break every chain by the power of your anointing. Deliver everyone by the power of the blood of Jesus. Seal, God, your love in your children with a kiss from heaven. And I thank you, Father, that you know everyone by name. You know every circumstance, every condition of every life, and give them the assurance through faith that you, God, are taking care of everything that concerns them. And we just bless the name of Jesus. Now, if you are here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're going to have altar workers and some of our supernatural students to come up to the altar. And we ask you, if you would like to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, all over this room on the count of three, if you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you just lift your hand up. One, two, three. And we just ask you to, by the internet, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you say, I want to know the marvelous love and the faith of Jesus Christ, then just pray with me right now. Father, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that you raised him from the dead. And I receive the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And thank you, Lord, for forgiving me of my sins. And I receive you, Lord, right now. You are blessed. And as you are exiting today, if you need prayer, I invite you to come to the altars and for us to pray with you. And we have an offering in the back. And for you to give your tithe and offering tonight by the internet. If you want to give, there is a log on there for you to click on the give, the donate button. And we, the Lord bless you as you give tonight. So see you Sunday. The word of the house will be delivered. In Jesus' name.